Genesis 25. And I want you to notice with me, if you would, verse 7 of this text. The Holy Spirit is very specific with the details and description of Abraham's demise. It says, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived in 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." Now think about that. A lot of people die in old age, but Abraham died in a good old age. A lot of people die, as verse 8 says, an old man. But not everybody dies, quote, full of years, which is a whole other matter. In Abraham's case, the Bible describes his life not just in years. You'll notice verse 7 says, these are the days. These are the days of the years. So that 115, that's 175 years. It is punctuated in this text as the days of his years. Which if you just do the math specifically, 63,000 days, which is interesting. Because you know, it was God himself who invented time with the advent of a single day. The evening and the morning, God said, were the first day. The same God who says in the last book of the Bible at the very end, there will be no more night, no more sun or moon or accounting of time at all. Until then, every single day, if you think about it, is like a lifetime in microcosm. You begin a new day with life and with light. And you live and you walk with God throughout that day, and you close the day at dark, and the New Testament word for believers is sleep. And the next morning, well, every morning is like resurrection. That means a new lifetime in microcosm, a fresh start. Why do you suppose that Ephesians 4 says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath"? Well, the morning is a resurrection. No need to nurse and your wrath and keep it warm into the very next new day. Don't take things to your grave, they say, and don't take such things to your sleep. Which brings us back to this man, Abraham. 63,000 days of the years of his life. Full of years and days, a good old age, the Bible says. And of course, everybody knows that his life, therefore his days, are held up in the Word of God, held up in Scripture as the paradigm. This is the model and the archetype of the life of faith. Romans 4, Galatians 3, Hebrews 11, James 2. The words of our Lord Jesus who said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad." Abraham believed God. Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham pleased God. So that you know what? Whatever he did, whatever it was that he did in his 63,000 days, all of it is worthy of our consideration. And so it is. I hope you'll listen carefully. I want to speak this morning on the subject, looking for a city. Looking for a city. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, please help us. Thank you, Father, that your faithfulness is our refuge in the night. Great is thy faithfulness. And I pray, Father, that this morning we'll be reminded of what a life of faithfulness truly is, and that all of us will embrace it and grasp it as never before, before we leave. Please speak to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things this morning I want us to consider that stand out for me among all the lessons and truths about Abraham's life. And the first one I want you to notice is that, number one, life is short. Life is short, after all. Verse 7 says that Abraham lived 115 years. That's 175 years, which is longer than anybody in this room is going to live. In fact, if you divide Abraham's life into two, that's 87 and a half years times two. So that really Abraham lived two of our lifetimes. Imagine that. Imagine living to be 88. And on your 88th birthday, you realize you've got about 87 more years to go. President Biden will be 80 this fall. Tack on another 95 years to that, and he'll equal Abraham's lifetime. That's all I'm going to say about that, okay? You said, "Pastor, you just said that life is short, and what you're doing now is emphasizing that it's long." Actually, if you look at verse 7 in light of verse 8, the opposite is true. You know why? Because immediately after giving his age, his long age, it says what in verse 8? Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died. In other words, no matter how many days and no matter how many years that he lived, it ended. And furthermore, it ended over 3,000 years ago. By the way, that familiar phrase, gave up the ghost, you know, today it's used as an idiom. But in Scripture, it's quite literal. The same words are found in the Gospels when Jesus says, for example, in John chapter 19 and verse 30, it is finished. And he bowed his head and, quote, gave up the ghost. The Lord Jesus, his earthly life did not last 175 years. It was closer to 33 years. Jesus' body, the Bible says, gave up the spirit, the ghost, which is to say, eventually your body is done. And the spirit is separated from that body. And that's why life is short, no matter how long you live. I mentioned how these words in verse 8 are used as an idiom today. We would say, for example, you know, that old ancient printer at the office, it finally gave up the ghost. My Nokia flip phone finally just gave up the ghost. My brand new Ford gave up the ghost this week, whatever, you know. Well, of course it did. Everything here has a shelf life, including these old bodies that will soon give up the ghost for real. You know, the Foresters are here. And I have a very distinct memory of this family from about 35 years ago. I was 29 years of age, and they were the very first guest preachers missionaries, the very first ones that Louise and I ever took out to eat. We've done hundreds since then. Thousands, maybe. But they were the very first ones, and it was in Tequesta. It was the old Perkins restaurant before it became 25 other things. We had two small boys, Ricky and Andy, at the time, and they had a few kids, and I remember they put us in this sort of overflow area at the restaurant so the kids could play. And I have a vivid memory of that. And you know, it seems literally like yesterday to me, and yet one of those little ones, one of their little ones, playing in Perkins that day is all grown up, and that one has a child who's going to preach pretty soon, and they're going to go up there and hear their grandchild preach. Man, seems like yesterday. The St. Johns are here. Dr. St. John teaches at Bob Jones, and I asked Terry, I said, do you know him? He said, yeah, he was my freshman English teacher. This guy. It's hard to believe this guy was a freshman, but he was once. But I mean, he said, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying somebody in this building is really, really old. Amen. Just kidding, brother. Seems like yesterday because life is short. You see verse 7 again? It says, what, the days of the years. Well, you know where else those exact words are used in the Bible? In Psalm 90. It's where Moses wrote, the days of our years are 70. Where Moses said, teach us to number our what? Days, not our years. Lord, teach us to number our days. And then in Psalm 90, he says something that the Apostle Peter quotes in the New Testament. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day in his sight. In other words, life is already short. That's just wisdom, Moses says. But in the light of eternity, it's really, really, really short. And for the pilgrim, the child of God, what that means is not dread. It is not fear or sadness or cynicism at all. Oh, no, no. For the believer, it's the very reality and truth and the very thing that illuminates the second thing in the text. It's the reason why Paul said, this light affliction, which is but for a moment. A moment? We said, number one, life is short. The second thing you'll notice, number two, the days are long. Let me say that again. Life is short, but the days are long. Notice the first line of chapter 26. It says, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Wow. You know, folks, a famine is a horrible, horrible thing for a family or any person to endure. It's as bad or worse than war itself. Famines lead to the worst behavior of mankind. Starvation and violence and deceit and fear. Watching your family perish with hunger is incomprehensible. Just as surely as Abraham endured his famine, we see now that Isaac has to endure his. And you know, it's all a reminder, beloved, that all believers endure trials. And whenever you endure trials, yes, the days are long. Can you imagine how long a day is during a famine? You wake up hungry. You spend the whole day wondering if you'll ever have a bite to eat. That's a long, long day. I tell you what, think about it this way. Abraham lived for 63,000 days. And most of you in this room, you know about some of those days. We preached Sunday night on when he took his son up to Mount Moriah. We know about that day. The day he was called out of Ur. The day he rescued Lot. The day that he received God's covenant. The day he waged war. These are the days that we know about. But wait a minute. You know, they total only about 200 of his 63,000 days. So what about the other 62,000 plus days? What about the majority of this great man's life? What happened on all of those days? I can tell you. Not much. In fact, we have a clue on one of the really, really exciting days of Abraham's life about what his day-to-day life was like. You may remember when the three men and the angel of the Lord came to him. Wow, that's a day to remember. The day that you have a Christophany and these angels come and they appear, that is a day to remember. But you'll remember that what happened on that day, it says that Abraham was sitting at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. There's a picture for you. For a lot of years, I grew up in the South. And I remember those hot, hot summer days, driving through the country, going past all of these homes and seeing there on the porches of these homes, these people are sitting with their heads down, barely moving in the hot July day. It's the farthest thing in the world from a miracle or an angel or a spiritual mountain. It says, as Abraham sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. It only happened once that he saw the angels. You know, if you think about it, it was 20 years after Ishmael, 20 years before Isaac came along. It was another 30 years before Mount Moriah and God speaking to Abraham. In fact, of Abraham's 63,000 years, 27 days, 27,000 of those days were spent back in Ur, not even knowing God. And beloved, it's just a reminder that almost all of Abraham's life of faith, this paradigm of how to live a life of faith, almost all of his days were spent just like everyone else's. Life isn't all poetry. Mostly it's prosaic. Mostly it's the everyday days. And for Abraham, just think about it for a moment, beloved. For that man, it meant day after day, milking goats and fixing tents and handling disputes and watching Abimelech with one eye and buying and selling and well digging and dropping the bucket and managing his staff and day after day after day for 175 years. Thousands and thousands of days of menial tasks and labor and laughter and journeying and praying, not at all what a biographer might call red letter days. Beloved, the days were long. And may I say that's exactly how it was for others like Moses. You know, we only know the highest peaks of Moses' life. Between those, it was decades. 40 years here and 40 years there with no miracles. And no Egypt's palace and no glory and no Canaan, just wilderness or desert. And the routine of daily life, prosaic, not poetic, which again, beloved, is another powerful reminder that the real life of faith is not measured by our best days or our exciting days or our easy days or our holidays. Faithfulness includes trusting and serving God through all of the regular days, and most of our days are regular days. You know, the feels-like temperature, as they call it on the news, the local news, the feels-like temperature this afternoon is supposed to be 101 degrees. You add to that the usual Sahara dust that's drifted over here from Africa again. And what you have are these hazy, hot, dusty days of June, and it's not even June yet. For some people, these are days that are somehow less spiritual or less monumental, less anointed, and thus less important. Then whatever that fun and exciting and humidity-free night that you had at that conference or that revival or that awesome time working on a campaign or getting an award or winning a game or breaking a record or whatever you did, there was no Saharan dust cloud. That amazing time that you posted on Facebook so all your friends could see you at the Miami Heat game and experience their FOMO, right? No. Those days are short. Those are the days that go by fast. And it's true that some people live their lives in pursuit of those kinds of days, constantly, frantically chasing after those special moments and special days so that somehow they never, ever have to be bored. And the big mistake of Christians in that realm is to assume that boredom or routine or everyday days equals carnal. That's a mistake. Can I ask you a question? If Jesus lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, what was he doing for the first 30 of those years? In other words, we know about 10% of the Lord's days on this earth. What about the other 90%? I can tell you this much. For all of the long days cleaning sawdust or living with siblings, watching Roman occupiers, corrupt Galilean politicians, for all the days of his chores and labors and schooling and submission and waiting in the most provincial town in all of Israel, for all of these days that were long, I can tell you what, they were not carnal. They were not wasted. They were not unimportant. And we know that because on the very day that they were over, the voice of the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well pleased? Oh yeah. Before he had done a single miracle on this earth, before he had preached any sermons or gathered any multitudes together, the Father was well pleased by Jesus' faithfulness in obscurity. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's a wonderful statement about John the Baptist in John chapter 10. It says, John did no miracle. Now, wait a minute, no miracle? How boring is that for a prophet? Why are you going to be a prophet if you can't even do a miracle? He's another man who, by the way, spent about 95% of his life doing the routine with little fanfare. And yet Jesus said, there's never been a greater man born than John the Baptist, who did no miracle. Apparently, greatness, beloved, doesn't mean earthly accomplishments or exciting days, not in God's economy. You know, when the boys were little, Louise had a rule. You could never say the B word in the house. What's the B word, Andy? Bored. Yeah, he said it loud because he knows. I'm so bored. If you ever said the B word, it was instant antidote. Go wash the car, clean the floors, mow the lawn. You could never use it. And I remember, especially for Ben, he'd say, like, "I'm bored." And Louise would say, "What did you say?" I'm floored by how much fun today is. You know, Abraham was the friend of God who pleased God because for thousands and thousands of his days on earth, he was nothing more than just faithful. Faithful. Doing what he was supposed to do that day. Though no one saw it, no one wrote about it, no one heralded it, he was faithful. Life is short. Days are long. And the point of part of that is when the days are long, like these days may be for you right now, remember that life is short. Remember that life, when the days seem long, just remember your life is very short. And not to be to compare with the glory that shall be revealed. And that brings us to the third lesson of the text, which is number 3, eternity is forever. You know, it says in our text that Abraham, after 175 years, gave up the ghost. He breathed his last breath with that body. And then, you know, you come to verse 19, and it just jumps off the page for me. It says, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took a wife, and so it goes. Now, wait a minute. Abraham dies, and instantly, the whole narrative in the biography in the Bible goes right into Isaac and his kids. I mean, can't we just stop for a moment and build him a monument to Abraham, a patriarchal library that cost $1 billion? Can't we call it the decade of Abraham or the century of Abraham or at least the year of Abraham? I mean, even people who are named after him, Abraham Lincoln, have monuments and state funerals. How do we go from the central character of human history and as soon as he dies, it's right on to Isaac and it stays on to him? Well, actually, we don't. Remember verse 8, look at it again. It says, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. And then it says this, and was gathered to his people. Gathered to his people. I don't know if you remember the original covenant that God gave, but it exactly included that. What does it mean, gathered? What people? Only Sarah had passed on and was buried. It's a familiar Old Testament expression, which in this case is highlighted by the New Testament hall of faith. You see, it says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the place, and that's the people who are gathered with Abraham. Jesus even called it in a parable, Abraham's bosom. In other words, it doesn't matter how short life is or how long the days are. Not in the face of eternity. That city, beloved, that he was looking for is what made every day, red letter day or routine day, every day is sacred for a child of the living God. It's like the little boy who flew his kite so high he couldn't see it anymore, and a man came up and said, how do you know it's there? And he says, because I can feel the tug of it in my hands. You know, Christians don't feel the tug of heaven in our hands, but we feel it in our heart by faith. There's always something pulling us heavenward, always something pulling us toward glory. You see, beloved, the reason the story goes right into Isaac and then Jacob and then his 12 sons is that God has always had a plan. And we are reminded of that plan in the very first sentence of the very first chapter of the very first book in the New Testament, where you see in Matthew 1 the name Abraham. Abraham. When I was in college, I worked the front desk at a huge resort near Chicago. And it was connected to a venue called the Holiday Star Theater, and you old-timers have heard me tell many stories about that place. One night, I noticed a bunch of flyers were being passed around. And the flyers basically said, New Year's Day, party tonight, room 304, 6 p.m., food and drinks, everyone invited, it's free. The whole thing was a hoax. Poor Mr. Daniels in room 304, he's just an insurance salesman who had no idea that people were doing this. They were college kids. 304 was across from the front desk where I worked, overlooking this huge atrium, this pool feature, and this holodome. And I could see the room from my station. And sure enough, all these people started showing up. Say, why didn't you call the room and tell them? Because I wanted to see what was going to happen. That's why. I mean, come on. It's a dinner and a show. And all these people start showing up, and they're dressed to kill for this free party. All they got were business cards and insurance proposals from that guy. But you know what was interesting? It was interesting because a lot of the people who were told, once they got up in this long balcony that we did a big circle, they were told that it was a hoax and, you know, they were duped and there was no party, never was, and so on. They refused to leave. They just stood there in their fancy clothes and waited. Just waiting around to see if maybe, just maybe, a party's going to break out. There's got to be a free party. But there never was. And I remember thinking that night, because it was around New Year's and there was a lot of shenanigans and mess going on in that hotel in the Holiday Star Theater. I remember thinking, looking at that gathering of the disappointed
and thinking. That's what the devil does.
He deceives people into accepting invitations to things that always end in emptiness and vanity and waste and eternal loss. And that is precisely the opposite of God's plan and promise of redemption. With the devil, this is as good as it gets, and it's going to end in horror. With God, the best is yet to come, and there is no end. His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road the saints before with shouts of triumph trod. By faith, they, like a whirlwind's breath, swept o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Full of years, finishing well, a good old age. In the poetry days, in the prosaic days, trusting God, serving God, living for God, being faithful. Beloved, this is the life of faith. This is the life we're called to. This is the life we should embrace. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment with no one moving, please. You know, I think, honestly, the Lord led me to this text because we are about to enter the long days of summer. Summer days are rough days for people of faith. They drop their guard. You get tired of the race. The temptations are greater. There's a lot more time on their hands. Idle hands, idle minds. Beloved, do not strive and live for the moments of the spotlight. For the moments when you hear applause. For the moments when you get an award. For the moments when you feel good. Ask God to help you live the life of faith. 62,000 out of 63,000 years of just trusting, serving, being faithful where God has called you to be. Pastor Blalock, I'm here today and I'm a child of God, but I needed this reminder. And in some measure, God has spoken to my heart as a child of God. Who would say that? Believers, would you lift your hands through the building? And I lift mine and amen. And amen, praise the Lord. In a group this size and with people watching by live stream right now, there's no question that some of you in this room are not saved. And that is to say this. That's to say that you're not even on this journey of faith yet. You might be on a religious journey. You might be a church person, a religious person. But you don't become a child of God by religion, by good works. Jesus told Nicodemus, the most religious man probably of his day, you must be born again. You have to be born into God's family. And if you're here today and you don't know that you have been, today is the day of salvation. You can be a pilgrim going through this world as a pilgrim to a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God himself. Father, we are grateful. We are thankful that this man's life is such an example to us by your design, a paradigm of a life of faith. But may we see the whole picture and understand the whole picture. That he lived a long life, that you told us in your word how many were the days of the years of his life. Help us to be faithful, Father, because you're worthy of it through Christ who saved us. All of our days, the good days, the bad days, the long, the quick, all of our days, we know you are worthy. We recommit ourselves to that. For those who've asked for prayer, anyone in this room not saved, Lord, use this time for them as well. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity in Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.